Today on A Daily Walk, be encouraged and comforted by this.
You can look around and you can be so overwhelmed by the evil and all of the wickedness and the lawlessness that is pervasive throughout the culture and throughout the country and throughout the world, and it is troubling and disturbing, and it should be. There should be a righteous indignation that wells up within us when we see evil. But the fact is, God is still in control, and He is working all things together for good for His ultimate plan.
Glad to have you with us for A Daily Walk. We take you to Esther today and begin a brand new series. And you can't help but see the providence and deliverance of God throughout this story. God is at work in the world and also in and through our very own lives. But Pastor John Randall not only notices God in this story, but he wants us to see what it says about people too. We see a series of critical choices and the reasons why they were made. It's really tied in beautifully to God's providence. We join Pastor John as he begins by setting the stage.
The Bible is a compilation of writings that includes a total of 66 books. The Bible consists of two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament includes 39 books and the New Testament, 27 books. Within the Old Testament, there are four major divisions among the books. The first division is the Pentateuch. The word Pentateuch comes from a combination of Greek words, penta, meaning five, and tukos, which can be translated scroll. Therefore, it simply refers to the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books that were said to be written by Moses. But the second division of the Old Testament are the historical books that include Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The third division are referred to as the poetical books or the wisdom books that contains Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And the fourth division is the prophetic books, which includes the five major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then the 12 minor prophets of Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're all there. But chronologically speaking, the book of Esther is placed in your Bible following the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. However, chronologically, it could be placed between Ezra and Nehemiah, where there is a record of the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. In the book of Ezra, chapters 1 through 6, we read the record of the first return of the Jewish captives from their Babylonian exile. The nation of Israel had disobeyed the commands of the Lord and were swept up in idolatry. The Lord sent them prophets to call them to repent of their idolatry, but they would not listen. And so eventually the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, temple, and carry away the people into captivity for 70 years. Eventually, the Babylonian Empire was conquered and replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. And at that time, the Persian Empire stretched from modern-day Libya in Africa all the way to Pakistan in Asia. It was the largest empire in history, the second great empire after the Babylonian Empire. The best we can tell historically is that there were about 50 million people in the Persian Empire of that day. Having conquered the Babylonian Chaldean Empire in 539 BC, and the Persians settled into the domination, really, of the Middle Eastern world. And it lasted for 200 years before they were replaced by the Greeks, who were later replaced by the Romans. But the Medo-Persians, when they came to power, allowed the nation of Israel to return back to their homeland and rebuild their lives. And when they were given this opportunity, a relatively small group of refugees returned from their exile, and that is recorded in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. Following Ezra chapter 6, there is a gap of time, estimated about 58 years or so, which is where the book of Esther would fit in chronologically. And then in the book of Ezra, chapters 7 through 10, you have the second return of Jews from Babylonian exile, with Ezra leading the way. And then there's a 13-year gap, and the book of Nehemiah follows. In the book of Nehemiah, we have a third group of Jewish refugees returning from Babylonian exile. And so that gives you kind of an idea chronologically of where the book of Esther falls in Scripture. Now, when you read through this particular book, it's almost like a play, as it were, a story with certain characters that are mentioned within it. Of course, the main character is an orphan whose name was Esther, and she becomes the eventual queen. Spoiler alert, I'm just telling you ahead of time, give you the idea. Mordecai is the cousin of Esther and was her guardian. Then there was Haman, and he is the villain of the story, who was inspired by Satan to put forth a genocide of the entire Jewish population. Does he succeed? We'll have to find out when we read through. He didn't succeed. But finally, there is the king. I couldn't wait. There is the king himself. You look concerned. The king himself, named Ahasuerus. Now, Ahasuerus is actually a title that was given to an individual ruler, much like Pharaoh or Caesar. And there is some difference of opinion as to which Ahasuerus this was in history. Many believe that this particular ruler was actually named Xerxes the Great of Persia. And Xerxes inherited the vast Persian Empire from his father, Darius the First. And Xerxes was the Medo-Persian emperor who led the nation to a climactic moment of power when he attempted to conquer Greece, where his father before had failed. Xerxes would fight historically, repeatedly against the Greeks. He had some measure of success, but more defeats than success. And finally, there was a man that came along whose name was Alexander the Great. And the Persian Empire was defeated for good. And Alexander conquered the Middle Eastern world and established what became the Greek Empire. But as with other books of the Bible, the book of Esther has several themes that surface as you study it. One being the deliverance of God. In the book of Esther, the Jewish people come to the point of being almost completely extinct. There was a plan that was hatched in the heart of Haman, ultimately in the mind of the devil, who, if he had been successful in destroying the Jews, he would have ultimately destroyed their hopes of an eventual Messiah who would be the deliverer. Yet in Esther, we find the deliverance of God. But we also find another theme that surfaces within this book, and that is the providence of God. Providence, someone said, is the hand of God in the glove of history. It is the unseen rudder controlling and directing. Now, this is interesting because the book of Esther never mentions the name God. never mentions the Lord or the name of Jehovah God. Yet even though his name is not mentioned in this book, it is obvious that his unseen hand is sovereignly working behind the scenes. There are countless examples, which we will see as we go through this book, of the hand of God at work. And this is important for us to understand, because we don't always see how God is working. We don't always understand what it is that he's doing or what the ultimate goal is or what he is after. I mean, there are certain things that we know, but some of the time we don't exactly know what God's doing, what he's up to, what he's seeking to accomplish. And we must trust in the providence of God, that God has ways of putting us in the right place at the right time, that we wouldn't have been there had it not been for God, but he placed us there. And that is God's hand moving and working, the unseen hand of God. God is behind all of the scenes that are working. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he's behind the scenes of what's going on in the world at the present time. You can look around and you can be so overwhelmed by the evil and all of the wickedness and the lawlessness that is pervasive throughout the culture and throughout the country and throughout the world, and it is troubling and disturbing, and it should be. There should be a righteous indignation that wells up within us when we see evil. But the fact is, God is still in control, and he is working all things together for good for his ultimate plan. Something else that you find in the book of Esther, not only the providence of God and the deliverance of God, but the will of God. Although wicked men sought to fight against the plan and the purpose of God, this brings me tremendous comfort tonight. His will was ultimately accomplished, regardless of what man attempted to do. You can't stop the will of God. He is in control. And so in reading through the book of Esther, you realize, yeah, life can't be hard. You can be faced with circumstances that don't make any sense at the moment they arrive, but it's in those moments that we have to choose to trust in God, that the Lord has brought us to this very moment, even as it says in Esther, for such a time as this. And that is what we will discover as we go through this book together. And so we open in chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus." This was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. "And in those days, King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel," which, by the way, was the winter palace there in the desert. It would get so hot, you couldn't be there in the summer, so you'd have to go there in the winter, there in Shushan. "And in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast, another one lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen, purple on silver rods and marble pillars, and couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black and marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, and each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king, in accordance with the law, the drinking that was not compulsory, for the king had ordered that all the officials of his household, that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti, she also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus." Oh, what begins in this book is the revelry of the king. There's a celebration. In his third year, King Ahasuerus throws a rager. And I mean, this is, you know, this 180 days, 6 month party. No social distance. I mean, this is crazy. They have this party. They invite all the princes from the provinces that he ruled and is gathering to celebrate this feast for 180 days. Hard to fathom what that would be like, but this is essentially what it was. We see that wine was flowing freely. There was a display of depravity at this gathering, this was unprecedented by previous rulers. And during this feast, Ahasuerus, he pulls out all the stops. He shows off all the wealth, all the splendor of his kingdom. And this was undoubtedly to gain the support of these princes to join him in the fight against Greece. Being that Xerxes had overthrown Egypt, he felt confident that he would also be able to overthrow and dominate Greece. If he could conquer Greece, he would become the next world leader. And so, hey, let's bring everybody in. Let's throw a party. I don't know, 6 months. And all, you notice that it says the wine was flowing freely. It was not compulsory. I mean, as much as you wanted, whatever you wanted. I mean, this was it's hard to imagine what it was like and probably best not to. But it does say concerning his silverware, it was gold vessels. I mean, the couches were of gold and silver and marble and mosaic. It's like the most palatial estate that you can imagine. And every gold vessel that held wine was different than the other one. You know, you go and buy some, silverware. You go buy your dishes at the store and they're all the same. No, that's a different gold one than that. Get me the other gold one. Not that one. The gold one with the handle. You know, everyone was different. I mean, that's how wealthy he was. And he was just showing off all that he had in this revelry. And then after 180 days, what should we do next? I know, let's throw another feast for 7 days for all the people. The first 6 months was just for him and his entourage of princes and nobles. But the next feast was 7 days shorter, obviously. And this was, again, the demonstration. You want all the people on board. And then the third feast mentioned is by his wife, the queen, Vashti, who entertained the women during this own time. So the women had their feast going over here. The men had their feast over here. And the people eventually had a feast. This was a celebration among the leaders. And it appeared to be going so well until the climactic moment of the celebration, where we move from the revelry of the king to the rejection of the king. Look at what it says in verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, that means he was drunk, intoxicated, he commanded Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass. These were seven eunuchs, his servants, who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus. He commanded them to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But when Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs, therefore the king was furious and his anger burned within him. Here is the king is just, he is intoxicated and he's shown off all the glory of his kingdom except his queen. You know what would make this 6 month party better than it is right now? My queen here. Bring out the queen. Bring her out here. Tell her to put her royal robes on, her royal crown thingy that she wears. You know, he's just out of his mind. Bring her out. He's inebriated. Come display your beauty amidst a group of drunken men. Bring her out. This will be awesome. Queen Vashti refused. Now, some commentators point out that the reason Ahasuerus called for the queen was due to, again, an argument between those in attendance as to which country had the most beautiful women. I don't know if that's true. I don't read it in here. I don't know who came up with that, but perhaps that was part of the discussion. So the king decided to make a point get my wife, bring her out here. We'll settle this right now. Some have even suggested that he was asking the queen to come before this crowd of drunken individuals in a provocative and improper way. Why would the king ask his wife to do something like this? Because he was intoxicated. That's why. Alcohol is so often the catalyst for all kinds of bad decisions. You start saying things you don't understand. Your senses are quickly dulled. Your choices are incoherent. Your volume is raised. Your actions are foolish, and at times you think you are invincible. And so you do foolish things. I've said it before, I will say it again. I have never in 26 years of ministry and all the people I've met with and all the people that I have talked with, I've never once seen anything good come from alcohol. Never. But I'll tell you this, I've seen divorce. I've seen death. I've seen addiction. I've seen countless stints in rehab, etc., and brokenness and all of it as a result. Can I encourage you, friend? What the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to be under an influence, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let him direct your choices. Let him direct your words. Let him be filling you, overflowing you in the Spirit. I'll guarantee you that's what your wife wants, you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you that's what your husband needs, a wife filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll guarantee you that's what your children need, is somebody filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you something, the kids that I have seen over the years come up through the ranks, get into alcohol, you know where they picked it up first? In their refrigerator. Because that's just how it was, man. It's just we're comfortable with it. We everybody does this. It's not a big deal. I can hold my own. I don't have a problem. And I've seen my parents for years of blah, 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 blah. And it's just devastating. They have to move the big old wine bottles out of the way just to get to the milk every morning. They're just very comfortable with it. It's always there. It's always accessible. So don't be surprised if your kid ends up going down that direction that you've led them down. Guard against it, friend. I'm not saying this to be condemning. And don't come back with, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Don't do that. That is the lamest argument I have ever heard in my life. As if that should be justification for what? Anyway, I digress. I shall return. But I'm just saying, you know something? You'll never have to stumble into the sin of drunkenness. If you never have a drink, it's funny. You just won't have to. It won't be an issue. It'll never be a problem for you. But if you start going down that road, it's a matter of time before. Well, how much is enough? When am I buzzed? I just like to relax. Okay, well, when do you know it's beyond the point? Well, I take a test. Do you? I mean, how do you know? How do you know? I would encourage you to pray through that. Don't give a foothold to the devil, because he would love to come in and wreck your life. And I've seen it over and over and over again.
We're partway through the story of Esther right now on A Daily Walk, and we'll hear more next time. Pastor John Randall's first message in the series goes by the title of A Royal Refusal. Hear it again at adailywalk.org. Or request a CD copy for a cost of just $5 by calling toll-free 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. Did you know you can also listen to Pastor John on your mobile device? Check out the Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano Church app. You can download it from the App Store or get it on Google Play. Just do a search for CCSJC. We also have a couple of podcasts you might be interested in. You can listen to A Daily Walk, but also hear Pastor John doing a podcast called Spread the Word. You'll hear his thoughts on current events through the lens of the Bible. And we spread the word about the love and truth of Jesus. Look for it on Apple Podcasts. We are really excited about this month's offer, a book written by Chuck Smith that's been recently updated. It's Love, the More Excellent Way. We say and sing that love makes the world go round, that love is the answer, and all you need is love. But what is love, really? And why is it so hard for so many to find? That and more is explored in Love, the More Excellent Way. And Pastor John just wrote the foreword to it. Get it at adailywalk.org or call 877 242-0828. It's available for the cost of $12. When you support A Daily Walk, you're helping people all over the world hear about the love of Jesus, and many are growing as a result. So thank you for helping us cover the costs of being on the radio. Here's our ministry mailing address, A Daily Walk, 31612 El Camino Real, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92675. You can also donate online safely and securely at adailywalk.org. In these difficult days, it is so important that we be praying for one another. So please send in your prayer requests today. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. Don't miss a moment of the story of Esther. It's a good one. It continues all next week on A Daily Walk with John Randall. This program is listener supported and brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.